you'll grab your Bibles, go with me to Luke 24. As you're going there, I want to just say something briefly here. I want you to know how much I look forward to the day that we get to begin gathering together in person soon. We sent out a church survey recently that we heard from a lot of you that said how uncomfortable you might be to return, and so we want to make sure we are very careful in those conversations. This past week, our president made a statement where he kind of lifted the restrictions and called churches essential. Now, I just want you to know that when this whole thing began, we didn't close our doors because the governor said so or the president said so. We closed our doors out of wisdom. And I want you to know, when we decide to open back up, it won't be out of fear or out of foolishness or out of politics. It will be out of wisdom. And so we're committed to wisdom. We're committed to gathering again soon. And our leadership team will meet this week and we'll talk again about our plans as we do every week. But for right now, our plans continue that we will move into phase two of our own plan next Sunday, the 31st. And we're rolling that way. And over the summer, we are planning on having some in-person, face-to-face gatherings. I'm not certain on how often. Now, we said limited. Given where we're at right now, that might be lifted a little bit. I'm not certain. Just know that we are praying and we are planning and we're hopeful for what this means for our future. So just pray for us. Pray for us as we seek wisdom and we do the right thing. Now, I want to invite you to read with me Luke chapter 24. We are finishing our series in Rethink today. And Luke 24 is where we're going to be. We're going to be at the very end of Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 36. Read with me as Dr. Luke writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as they were saying these things, he himself stood in their midst. He himself is Jesus risen to life. He said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. Why are you troubled, he asked them. And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. Because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see I have. Having said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they were still amazed and in disbelief, because of their joy, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. He told them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He also said to them, this is what is written, the Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and look, I am sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high. Will you pray with me? Lord, this is your word. We open it to read it, to believe it, to be changed by it. And we know and believe in the supernatural power of your word and the preaching of your word. And God, right now, we pray for that supernatural power that goes far beyond the walls of this gym that I sit in. That supernatural power of the Spirit of the living God is moving in homes, and it's moving in hearts. It's moving in men, and it's moving in women and children and students. And right now, it's moving in the hurting, the hopeless. And Lord, you are a reconciling God, desiring for all men to know you. Oh God, would you so move our hearts to see that, to believe that, to live for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, when a person dies, their impact on this world is really kind of immediately begins to fade away. fades into the background. I hate to say that. It's kind of a hard truth to say, but it's true. It doesn't matter how famous they are. Their names are very rarely mentioned once they're gone or even spoken of. Even if they leave behind some form of entertainment or something we enjoy on a regular basis, we don't typically think of that person who made it or did it. For example, if you have an iPhone or really any sort of Apple product that you use on an everyday basis, how often do you think of Steve Jobs? Now, most likely you don't think of Steve Jobs at all, really. Or if you fly on an airplane frequently, how often are you thinking of the Wright brothers? Well, you don't. It's just the way it is. It doesn't matter how famous they were, how great you are, how much money you had, or how big of an impact they made. The memory just fades away. Except one man. One man bucked this trend. Jesus' impact on the world was greater 100 years after he died than when he lived. Jesus' impact was greater even 500 years after he died than when he lived. Even more so, 1,000 years later, Jesus' impact was greater. His teaching, his life, his influence formed the foundation of all of Europe. Now, after 2,000 years, think about this, after 2,000 years, he's been gone 2,000 years, and today he has more followers in more places around the world than ever before. There are four mini biographies written about Jesus, and they're super many. They really tend to focus on the last part of his life. And here in these mini biographies, they tell the story of this man, Jesus. But they are so popular and have impacted the world so much that they have been translated into 2,527 languages. To put that in perspective, the second most translated book in the world is, are you ready? Don Quixote, translated in just over 60 languages. Today, this man's name, Jesus, will be spoken of by more people all over the world than every other human name that's ever lived or died put together. Jesus even changed the way we think about history. We start every new year, every January 1st, with this new sense of life. Have you ever thought about why it's on January 1st? Why is the new year on January 1st? Well, in Israel, babies were brought to the temple to be given a name on the 8th day of life. January 1st is 8 days after December 25th, which is the day we celebrate the birth of Jesus. It marks the beginning of the new year because it is that day that the name of Jesus was officially brought into the world. So here's what's funny. Every New Year's Eve, when we start to celebrate the beginning of a new year, the world doesn't even know it. What we're really doing is celebrating the name of Jesus. Fascinating. After two millennia, every time someone opens a calendar, starts a computer, or looks at their phone, we're reminded that Jesus Christ is the central figure in all of history. From the time he was born until right now, every ruler, every king, every dictator, every president must be dated to the life of Jesus. We measure time in these Latin words, Anno Domini. Anno Domini. In the year of our Lord is what that means. So today I'm preaching in 2020 AD. This is why when you really can't disagree with what the British author H.G. Wells, who once wrote these words. He said, "I am a historian, I am not a believer, but I must confess as a historian that this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of history." I say all this morning, the setup where we're going today. I want you to rethink your mission. Rethink what you think about your life, your purpose, and your mission. We are one moment in history right now. One moment in history. And here's what I want you to get today. Jesus is alive, and that changes everything about today. Jesus is alive, and that changes everything about your life. Everything. And from Luke 24, I want you to see three life-changing truths. Three life-changing truths. Here's the first one I want you to get today. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. This is a momentous truth. It's the most important truth of all. We believe in, we put faith in, we rest our whole life, if you're a believer today, if you're a Christian today, on this grand truth that we believe that a dead man has come to life. That a dead man who was crucified, killed, body stopped, breath stopped, life ended for 3 days, and he came to life. Not only that, take it a step further, we believe everyone who believes this truth will one day too be resurrected, be brought to life. This is what we put our hope in, and that everyone who puts their hope in this truth, in this man, Jesus, they will find forgiveness for sin and eternal life. Jesus says in John 14, 6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. You see, without the resurrection, our gospel is incomplete, our salvation is no longer secure, and our Bible is just another book. The resurrection is central to what we believe, and it's central to today. This truth that Jesus is alive radically changes the way we view our life today. You see, Jesus knew how important the resurrection was to his Father's mission. He made certain, it was evident, that he was truly alive and that his Father had kept his promise. His resurrection appearances were many. The book of Acts talks about how often Jesus appeared to the disciples. Over 500 people witnessed Jesus' resurrection. And then here, Luke 24, we're seeing one of the first times Jesus appears after his resurrection. Look with me at verse 36 again. It says, as they were saying these things, he himself, so notice this, he himself, the real living Jesus, stood in their midst and he says to them, peace to you. The very first words of Jesus to his disciples are, hey, peace, brothers, peace to you. I've come to bring peace, but their response is not so much what they felt. Look, the peace in what they felt. But they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. They were afraid. Well, Jesus quickly moves to calm them down and lovingly rebukes their unbelief with these simple words. Look with me. Why are you troubled, he says. He asks them, and why do you doubt, why do doubts arise in your hearts? Notice that they think they're seeing a ghost, and Jesus said, no, I'm not a ghost. Chill out. Why are you doubting? Because remember, Jesus spent all these years telling them that the Messiah would suffer, that he would die, and he would raise again. He'd be resurrected. And so he's simply coming to them, counting on them to believe the words that he said, and they are terrified. They are afraid. They are afraid. But he says, calm down. Now, this would cause all of us to really take inventory of the times we too have been troubled in this life, the times that we too have doubted our own faith. And perhaps maybe you're fearful today and doubting today of some sort of need. Well, you simply just need to remember what the Bible says, that God is working all things for, according to his will, and we too can trust his words, just as Jesus expected the disciples to trust his words. But that's not our sermon today, so we'll keep moving. Look where this goes here. Jesus proves he is alive. Look at my hands, he says, and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see I have. Now, this verse here, Jesus says, look at me, touch me, I'm real, I'm in the flesh. And then he says, ghosts do not have flesh and bone, so I'm not certain what that means, if they're really ghosts or not, but it's a little scary, but no, it's all good. Jesus says, touch me and see. And look, I am here in the flesh, but look what he does next. This blows my mind. This just kind of blew my mind this week, and I just love this. It's so eye-opening. Jesus takes it a step further in verse 40. Having said this, he showed them his hands and feet in verse 41. But while they were still amazed and in disbelief, because of their joy, he asked them. Now, I imagine them just stunned, standing in silence, and then all of a sudden they hear Jesus' stomach growl. Oh, man. Sorry, guys. I haven't eaten since like Thursday night. And even then, I was in prison. I'm starving. I am so hungry. He says, do you have anything to eat? Jesus asks for food. It's like so you don't believe his hands and his feet, but listen, he's got his whole organs. He's got his stomach. He's got his intestines. He's got hunger pains going on inside of his real physical body. And so they give him broiled fish and he eats. Verse 42 says, so they gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and ate in their presence. So they are watching Jesus, touching his hands and feet, and I imagine they're just like huddled on one side of a table, just all staring as he's sitting like scarfing broiled fish. And they're just like, is this true? Is he really alive? Have they just witnessed a miracle of God? Well, yes, a dead man is alive, and this changes everything about their future. It changes everything about the disciples, what they thought before that moment. All of a sudden, they began to believe everything Jesus had said, and it radically changed what they did next, because we've been studying the book of Acts, and we know what takes place after this story. The disciples go and flip the world upside down, living for Christ. Church, Jesus is alive, and this changes everything about today. We have confidence in our faith. We can have confidence to know that our Savior is alive, that he's not dead, that we don't worship a dead guy, but we worship a one who is alive, one who has defeated death, one who is the reigning king over all things. And either you believe this or you don't. There's no room for doubting. And if you believe it, this radically orients the way we live this life. If Jesus is alive and he is your Savior and your Lord, then you must join with him on his mission. We don't want to be those who get left behind because we're doubting what he really says. We start doubting what Jesus says, we begin to convince ourselves that this world makes up our success. That this world and the money and all these things and the things really matter, not what Jesus says. We need to live wholeheartedly devoted to Jesus because he's alive. But secondly, Jesus is central. Jesus is central. This truth is vital today, no matter what you think about yourself or your life or your significance or your success or your stuff. It pales in comparison to who Christ is, what Jesus came to do, and what Christ intends to do in the future. The fact that Jesus is central means you and I must bring our life before him in complete surrender to the reigning king and his mission. Look at verse 44. He says, he told them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Now, hear me here. Jesus says the whole of the Old Testament, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. All these things testify about Jesus. Leon Morris says this, the solemn division of Scripture into the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, that's the whole of the Old Testament, the three divisions of the Hebrew Bible, indicates that there is no part of Scripture that does not bear its witness to Jesus. Jesus is at the center of every book of the Bible. He's the center of the Scriptures. He's in every book. Let me just clearly lay out how this works. Let me just tell you how Jesus is at the center of every book. In Genesis, he's the creator and promised redeemer. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the high priest. In Numbers, he's the water in the desert. In Deuteronomy, he becomes the curse for us. In Joshua, he's the commander of the army of the Lord. In Judges, he delivers us from injustice. In Ruth, he's our kinsman redeemer. In 1 Samuel, all in one, he is the prophet, priest, and king. In 2 Samuel, he's the king of grace and love. In 1 Kings, he's a ruler greater than Solomon. In 2 Kings, he's the powerful prophet. In 1 Chronicles, he's the son of David that is coming to rule. In 2 Chronicles, he is the king who reigns eternally. In Ezra, he's the priest proclaiming freedom. In Nehemiah, he's the one who restores what is broken down. In Esther, he's the protector of his people. And in Job, he's the mediator between God and people. In Psalms, he's our song in the morning and in the night. In Proverbs, he is our wisdom, not the fool. In Ecclesiastes, he's our meaning for life. Song of Solomon, he's the author of faithful and beautiful love. In Isaiah, he's the suffering servant. And in Jeremiah, he's the weeping Messiah. In Lamentations, he assumes God's wrath for us. And in Ezekiel, he is the Son of Man. In Daniel, he's the stranger in the fire with us. And in Hosea, he's the faithful husband even when we run away. In Joel, he is sending his spirit to his people. In Amos, he delivers justice to the oppressed. In Obadiah, he is the judge of those who do evil. And in Jonah, he's the greatest missionary. In Micah, he casts out our sin into the sea of forgetfulness. And in Nahum, he proclaims a future world peace that we can't even imagine. In Habakkuk, he crushes injustice. In Zephaniah, he's the warrior who saves. In Haggai, he restores our worship. In Zechariah, he prophesies a Messiah pierced for you and for me. In Malachi, he's the son of righteousness who brings healing. In Matthew, he's the Messiah and the king. In Mark, he's the Messiah who is servant. In Luke, he's the Messiah who is a deliverer. And in John, he's the Messiah who is a God in the flesh. In Acts, he is the Spirit who dwells in his people. In Romans, he's the righteousness of God. In 1 Corinthians, he's the power and love of God. In 2 Corinthians, he is the down payment of what's to come. In Galatians, he is our very life. And in Ephesians, he's the unity of our church. Philippians, the joy of our life. Colossians, he holds the supreme position in all things. 1 Thessalonians, he is our comfort in the last days. 2 Thessalonians, he is our returning king. In 1 Timothy, our savior of the worst of sinners. And in 2 Timothy, leader of the leaders. In Titus, the foundation of truth. In Philemon, our mediator. In Hebrews, our high priest. In James, he matures our faith. In 1 Peter, our hope in times of suffering. In 2 Peter, the one who guards us from false teaching. In 1 John, the source of all fellowship. 2 John, the God in the flesh. 3 John, the source of all truth. Jude protects us from stumbling. And in Revelation, he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And he is coming again, and the one who makes all things new. He is the center of it all. Of this whole book, written over a period of 1,500 years by more than 40 different authors in 3 different languages on 3 different continents, it tells the beginning and the end of the world. The Bible has one unfolding story from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation, that God's plan for salvation is found in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. This is the central position of the whole Bible. This is God's mission that he has invited you and I into. If Jesus is the center of it all, then he must be center of your life. He's to be central of our lives. If he's the focus of God's mission, then our mission must be about the same, to live fully surrendered to his mission daily. You know, knowing and living for Christ and his mission is to be the central defining characteristic of the believer's life. Knowing and living for this Jesus. And his mission is to be the central defining characteristic of your life and my life. Because Jesus is central. And he's alive. And this changes everything about our life. And number 3, Jesus is saving. Jesus is saving. He is actively pursuing and actively saving people today, right now. All across this country, as pastors get up to preach, as I'm doing what I'm doing, thousands upon thousands of other pastors are doing the same thing. And right now, God's Spirit is living and active, and Jesus is saving. He will save today. Perhaps he will save you today. If you'll open your heart and receive his word and believe upon him by faith. Look what Jesus says in verse 46. He also said to them, "This is what is written, the Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day." Now, that's not so much just one text in the Old Testament, but it is the whole of the Old Testament that Jesus, the Messiah, would come, would suffer, and would die. He goes, "And repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem." This is the mission. This is it, that the repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations throughout history. People who have believed in Jesus Christ and determined to trust their Bibles and read them frequently and carefully have seen their lives change for the better in ways they could never have imagined. The reason, because it proclaims in the Bible, it proclaims supernatural truth that salvation is in Jesus Christ. The focus of this verse is this statement. The whole purpose of God's mission from beginning to end has been that the preaching of the gospel will be proclaimed in the nations for the repentance for forgiveness of sins. And that is found only in the name of Christ. And here's the crazy good news about this. The history-wide mission of God is the proclamation of Jesus to the nations for the forgiveness of sins. And we have been saved. You have been saved. I have been saved into God's family to share in his history-wide mission of testifying to others about the same grace that we have received. How crazy is it that God would take people like you and I, who are sinners, and save us and then send us? But there's a cool moment in there between that. He saves us and then he empowers us. Jesus says, here, we've been learning about this. If you look with me in verse 48, he says, "You are witnesses of these things." Verse 49 says, "And look, I am sending you what my father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high." We've been learning about this. This is the Holy Spirit given to us. See, God's history-wide mission is accomplished by his church, accompanied by his Spirit that has been sent to empower them for that ministry. The Spirit has been sent. The disciples had to wait on the Spirit, but now the Spirit is inferred to us when we come to faith in Christ. So we're not waiting on the Spirit, but we're called to keep in step with the Spirit, Galatians 5, and to continually be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5. This means we're in God's Word regularly, open-handedly receiving and going in the name of Jesus, living for him. God invites you and I into this history-wide mission. When we understand this, this frees us up. That living for Jesus and sharing our faith and going in his name is not an obligation, but an opportunity. It's not a pain, but a privilege. It's not a commitment, but a calling. It's not just for like some elite group of people. It's for everyone that lives under the name of Jesus. It's not like an elective that you get to do here and there, but it's an essential for our life. It is to be the defining characteristic of our lives to live in complete surrender for the name of Jesus, not for ourselves. And when we do this, do you understand that this moment is a fulfillment of Scripture? We today are a fulfillment of Scripture, and you going in the name of Jesus, empowered by his Spirit, are a fulfillment of Scripture. This God's word is living and active. It is alive today, and you are living proof of God's faithfulness and God's promises coming to life. And so if Jesus is alive, he is to be central to our life and mission. And through his lordship, we are to live on mission for him. This changes everything about our life, our purpose, and our mission. Let me give you this. See, your main mission and the end of your will is to make Christ glorious and treasured both in heaven, where he is now ascended, and on earth, where he reigns. This is it. This is your mission, your main mission. And the end of your will is to make Christ glorious and treasured both in heaven, where he is now ascended, and on the earth, where he reigns, because he's put you where you're at this moment in history to fulfill his history-wide mission. Your neighborhood is not by accident. Your office and your work is not by accident. Your influence is not by accident. Your income is not by accident. God wants to use you. He desires to use you. You've been invited into his mission. And this is incredible news. And it's our duty to walk as Christ has walked in this world, to do what he would do, to live as he would live, to walk in love and meekness. And when his church walks in this way, then his name is made known through us, living and believing and walking as we say we live and believe and walk. Do you know Christ today? Are you walking with this kind of passionate mission ahead of you? Or do you feel this tug on the inside of you that says, I want things my way? You know, selfishness and wanting things my way is the enemy of the Christian life. I say that this week, I've spent a lot of time with a friend who's walking through a tragic situation. Recently, we discovered that over his 13 years of marriage, he's been having multiple affairs with multiple women, almost one for every year of his marriage. Devastated. Devastating situation. And you know, I was talking to him in this tragic, grotesque sin, and he said, I know all the things. You know, I've gone to church. I gave my life to Jesus when I was this age, and I was baptized, and I still go to church. I have a small group. And I know what I'm supposed to do, but honestly, I don't want to do them. I want what I want. I don't want to go forward in this life without with my wife. I want the freedom that I want. In that moment, I said, you're exactly the type of person Jesus talks about. You think you're saved because of some religious hoops you've jumped through, but your heart is far from God. And that struck him. And I just simply said, listen, brother, you can't say that you want Jesus' life and your life. Those two things don't go together. You can't have Jesus as Lord and you as Lord. A lot of people who think that Jesus is their Savior, but they are still Lord of their life. The question is Jesus both Savior and Lord of your life? Are you living in humble submission to him and his will? Or are you still saying, I want heaven and I want my way too? I want heaven and I want what I want. Jesus says, that is not Christianity. When I told him, you claim Jesus as Savior, but he is not your Lord, that struck him. And he said, you are right. I'm living for myself and my heart is hard. He proceeded to pack up his things from where he was staying, and he went home to his wife. And he said, I'm going to give this a shot. I don't want to, but I know Jesus wants me to. The question is today, is Jesus lording over your life and your purpose and your mission, or are you? Jesus is alive, and he's central, and he's saving. And is he central to your life? Is he saving through you? Are you living like he's alive and looking and expecting and loving you? Or are you living for yourself? See, when our life ends, what will people remember us by? Will they remember you by your earthly wealth and your earthly success and your earthly fun? Or will they remember you by your Jesus? You say you believe. Your Jesus that you are living for passionately. When you end your life, are they going to say, man, he sure did love Jesus? There are people in heaven today because of that man's life. There are people in heaven today because of that woman's life. Maybe your question is, what if I die and don't end up in heaven? It's a lot of fear and a lot of hearts right now. I want you to know that if you believe today, by faith, that Jesus died on the cross for your sin, that he was buried and he rose to life, that he is God's promised Messiah, come to reconcile his people back from death. If you'd come to him in belief and surrender your life today, you can be saved. And you can know for certain. Will you join me in prayer right now? Lord, I pray right now for those who are fearful of dying without Christ. I plead with them right now, would they cry out to you? Lord, as they are even listening right now, I pray, Lord, that you would help them. If you're listening right now and you want to trust Christ, just cry out to him right now. Lord Jesus, save me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, I don't know that I'm saved, but I want to live for you. I surrender right now. I believe. Lord, the theme of the Bible is to repent. Lord, may we repent of our ways. We can't have Jesus and keep living the same way we were living. Would you save this morning? For those who are believers this morning who are drifting, who are doubting, would you give them confidence today? Would you call them home? For those who've been praying for 8 months, 9 months for their one, I pray that this week would be the week that they go out and share the gospel with their one. God, I pray that our people would live on mission for your glory and your name to make you treasured in heaven and on earth. Jesus, you are alive. This changes everything about our life. May we believe that. Even this week as we wake up, Lord, may we start our days with the first words in our tongues, Jesus is alive. And this changes everything about today. Jesus is alive, and this changes everything about my life. In your name we pray, and we live, and we breathe, and we go. Amen.